Okay, please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. I hope your Memorial Day weekend so far has been encouraging. But if it hasn't been, I hope the rest of it is encouraging. It's not too late, right? So, last week we completed Mark chapter 1, and today we're going to start in Mark chapter 2. And what we plan to do with Mark chapter 2, it's very interesting, all of the different things that you can pull out of one chapter in the Bible. But what we plan on doing over time is looking at some theological points that are very important for us. For example, how does a person receive salvation under the new covenant? We can talk about that out of Mark chapter 2. What about miracles and the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit? We can talk about that out of Mark chapter 2 as well. How do I read and understand the scriptures in context? There's a very awesome scripture in Mark chapter 2 that leads to that discussion. How about what is the role of Jesus in the church compared to the role of the apostles in the church compared to the role of the disciples in the church? There's something that touches on that in Mark chapter 2 as well. So there's a lot of different things that we can talk about that are important for us to understand as Christians that we can gain straight out of this scripture. And over the month of June, we're going to be talking about all those different things based on scriptures in Mark chapter 2. Now next week, remember, we're going to be in Baltimore and with them, so we won't be in Mark 2 next week. And the week after that, Rob Cochran from University of Maryland is coming up, and he's going to be preaching. And so I don't even know what Rob's going to be speaking about, but we won't be speaking out of Mark 2 then either. But after that, for the rest of June, we're going to talk about how does a person have salvation and in the new covenant? What about miracles and miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit? How do I read and understand the scriptures in context? And also, what is my role in the church compared to the apostles and Jesus? And all of those things have a profound impact on the way in which we live as disciples. So probably by now you're at Mark 2, so let's start in verse 1.
Come on, Steve.
A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sin but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with them, with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And so here, in Mark chapter 2, Mark starts unveiling a few more important things about Jesus that he hadn't already let us in on in Mark chapter 1. Now remember, in chapter 1, Here are some of the things that Mark let us know. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus came to establish his kingdom on earth, which we now know as being the church. Jesus built a leadership team to carry on his work after he ascended to heaven. Jesus preached a message of repentance and faith, and that his message was a message of good news, not bad news. Jesus was filled with compassion. All these things we learn from Mark chapter 1. But in Mark chapter 2, we find out two other very specific points about Jesus. One of them was that while Jesus was conducting his ministry on earth, he actually had the right and the authority to forgive people of their sins, which is profound, and we'll talk about that in a minute. The second thing is that Jesus stated the reason he came was to call sinners. And this is very good news for me and you, that he came to call sinners, not the righteous. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about those two points. One of them is that Jesus had the ability to forgive sins while on earth. Well, why is this profound? Because as the Pharisees, which this is kind of interesting, the Bible doesn't say that they actually said anything to Jesus about it. It just said that they were thinking these things about Jesus. Who is this guy? Who gives him the right to say someone's sins are forgiven? Nobody can do that except God alone. Well, the reason they believed that was because they understood the Old Testament. And they were actually right. It's true. Nobody can forgive somebody's sins except God alone. And so here, when a first century Jew is reading this book of Mark, and they're reading this thing about, oh, and Jesus had the authority to forgive sins on earth, and when Jesus was claiming that he had the authority to forgive sins on earth, he was actually sending a very strong message to all the people around him. He was actually claiming himself to be God, which is very consistent with what Mark said in the very first verse of Mark, right? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay, so Jesus was claiming to be this person. And so it really ticked off the Jewish leaders, and in one sense, it should have ticked them off, right? Because if any other person was to claim that they had the right to forgive sins, that would really be a bad thing. First of all, it would have been a lie. You know, second of all, if a person actually believed they had the right to forgive sins, then they would have had to have been sort of out of their mind in some sense, you know, to think that they had that authority to be able to do that. And so they were very concerned about Jesus, and in a lot of ways, it makes sense. If we were there, we probably would have been very concerned too. Who is this guy, you know, who's claiming to have this authority that only God has? Okay, but then Jesus comes back and he tries to explain to them, look, and believe me, Jesus hadn't, this wasn't the first miracle that Jesus did. Okay, so he'd already been doing plenty of miracles, performing plenty of miracles. And I guess Jesus would have been more encouraged if the people would have put 2 + 2 together and go, hey, if this guy has authority over illnesses and sicknesses and all these kinds of things, you know, maybe he's not a regular person. But they hadn't come to that conclusion yet. And so Jesus said, okay, well look, what's easier for me to say? Is it easier for me to say your sins are forgiven? Is it easier for me to just tell you to pick up your mat and walk? And this is the thing that's really powerful about this. There's this guy from the town who's paralyzed. These towns are really not that big. It's not like living in Frederick, where everybody's all spread out over far distances. And we get in our cars and we drive to where we're going. And then we come home and we go in our house and we don't see anybody in our neighborhood or anything like that. They actually lived in communities back then. It was a lot more like Mayberry. Believe it or not, for those of you who know what Mayberry is, who grew up in my days, right? Okay. But these people knew each other in their towns. There wasn't anybody in the town that you didn't know. Everybody knew each other. Everybody had a function and a role that they played in the town. There were some people that you might get bread from, and some people you might get baskets from. And everyone had their role. They had town meetings together. They all knew. And they knew who this guy was, this paralyzed guy was. They had known him all their lives. And so when Jesus was there, And he was teaching, and the Bible says he was actually preaching the word to them, and he was preaching. These guys, they come up and they realize there's no way we're going to get our friend into this house. It's not going to happen. It's standing room only. We can't find our way in. And so they came up with the idea that they're going to just cut a hole in the roof. So you have to really know somebody before you start cutting a hole in their roof, you know. So, and anyway, they decided they're going to cut a hole in the roof and drop the guy down right in front of Jesus. And so here Jesus had this paralyzed guy. Everybody knew who he was. Everybody knew that he was paralyzed. And he just said to them, hey, just stand up, take your mat, and head on out of here in front of everybody. Okay, because I want them to see that I actually have the ability to forgive sins while I'm here on earth. And that's exactly what happened. He got up, he walked out, and can you imagine how you would feel if you were in this situation? Somebody that you've known all of your life who's been paralyzed, if you were in that position, and then you know you came out, and you're all gathered around there, and you know, you're kind of freaking out because people are lowering him through the roof, and you're probably trying to figure out how much it's going to cost to fix the roof, and you know, are people going to be offended, and what in the world is Jesus going to say about this, and all kinds of things going through your mind. But then all of a sudden, Jesus just told them, okay, get up and head on out of here. And the guy actually did it. How would that feel? What impact would that have on you? Well, one thing it would definitely do is it would make you think Jesus is not an ordinary fellow, right? You know, this is extremely unusual. Okay, this guy has some supernatural powers. The supernatural powers that Jesus was claiming to have was that he was God in the flesh. That was the supernatural powers he was claiming to have. And you may not have believed that, but you would have at least believed that this guy was amazing. Okay, that this guy was awesome. He said that he was doing the miracle so that they would understand that he had the right to forgive people's sins while he was on earth. And again, to you and me, it may not connect the same way it would connect to them, but for them, in the context of this scripture, it definitely hit them. He was claiming that he was God in the flesh. And so you could see why they were upset. All right, so that's one thing that happened. Jesus healed this guy. And this is consistent with what we learned from chapter 1, because we talked about how Jesus was filled with compassion. And I constantly try to remind ourselves of the fact that Jesus could have done a lot of things to show that he was who he was. There are so many things that he could have done to amaze people that didn't help anybody at all. And he could have just decided, from now on, I'm going to walk 10 feet above the earth. Everywhere I go, I'll just be 10 feet above the earth, and I'll just walk all around above everybody like that. And then they're going to really know that I'm awesome, because who can walk 10 feet above the earth? He could have done that, but that wouldn't have really helped anybody at all. It just would have amazed them at his ability to do that. There's a lot of things that he could have done, but Jesus chose to demonstrate who he was and his powers by doing things that showed love and compassion and care for other people. And not just the people who were sick, okay? Because anybody who's experienced caring for somebody who had a sickness or had some type of disability or whatever, you realize that if they got healed, that's a great joy to you as well. Can you imagine what this guy's family must have felt like? What his friends must have felt like? How happy and encouraged and delighted they were to be able to see that Jesus had compassion on him like this, and that he healed them in this way. And so this was the kind of man that Jesus was, and it still is the kind of man that Jesus is, because he raised from the dead, and he went back to heaven, and he's still alive. Okay? And this is the kind of man that we follow if we follow Jesus. He's a man of compassion, and a man who cares about people's needs, and who decided to use the great powers he has to do good, and to show love and compassion to other people. And that's a great blessing. Now I want to talk about our part in this story. You know what's interesting is how Jesus ended up being able to heal this guy who was a paralytic. Right, how did it all happen? Let's go back and remind ourselves. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get to him, to Jesus, because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. Okay, so let's just stop and think about how this guy ended up there. There was a group of guys who heard about Jesus, and they heard that he was able to do these really awesome things. And they'd heard that he'd been healing people and doing these great miracles, and they had learned that he was a man of compassion and that he cared. And they thought, I know what we're going to do. We're going to get our friend. I don't know his name, you know. We're going to get him, and we're going to bring him to Jesus, and we're going to see what Jesus is willing to do. And there was a group of them. It says there was a group of them, but only four of the group were actually carrying the guy. I guess he was on a mat, so maybe there's four corners of the mat, and they were carrying him that way. I really don't know. So the guys are all excited, whoever these guys were. Maybe it was family members, just friends, whatever. They're all excited, and off they go, hauling this guy down the street to come and see Jesus. First of all, that's a pretty good group of guys to have around you, right? And if you have somebody like that around you who's going to get your back, who's going to care about you, who's going to take time to see if they can help you out in your life, it's great to have people like that around you. And that's what this man was blessed with. So they get there, and things aren't really working out that well, because Jesus was so popular, the house was packed, the door was packed, there was no way to get into him. There was no polite way to get into him. There was no normal way to get into him. And they're thinking, one way or another, no matter what, somehow, we're going to get this guy in front of Jesus. And so somebody comes up with the idea, let's get up on the roof and cut a hole through the roof and lower him down. Now, when you think about that, that's kind of extraordinary, isn't it? First of all, it's kind of a rude thing to do, right? That's a rude thing to do. If you found somebody on the roof of your house cutting a hole into your roof, you would probably not be encouraged by that, right? You wouldn't think, wow, awesome, look at those guys up there cutting a hole in my roof like that, you know? And they're like, well, we were just trying to get in, and there was a lot of people in there, so we just thought we'd cut a hole. You really wouldn't, that would be a little bit rude, right? And so it's true that what they were doing was a little bit rude, but these were really good friends. Just think about the friends that he had. I mean, they were willing to be a little bit rude because they loved this guy so much, they just wanted to see him be able to have a chance to get in front of Jesus. And so they were willing to do it. They didn't give up easy. So they had to go through some difficulties and challenging, some socially unacceptable circumstances they had to go through to get this guy in front of Jesus. And they did it. I mean, I don't know how you haul the guy up on the roof. It's possible that it was one of those types of houses where you could literally walk onto the roof. It's a very good chance that there were stairs, that you could walk right up onto the roof. As a lot of people use their roof to sleep on, to hang out, like a roof deck environment. They had that going for them. And so a lot of times you could walk up. But if you couldn't, then they had to find a way to haul the guy up there, and they had to get up there themselves. But they got up on that roof deck area, and then they had to start busting their way down through it. And so, you know, maybe they had to go get some tools and come back with the tools and start pounding at it and digging at it or whatever. But they did what they had to do to get him in front of Jesus. Now, I want us to stop and think about that for a couple of minutes. And I want to ask this question. What kind of friend are you, and what kind of friends are you surrounding yourself with? This is a very important question. It's important for our teenagers, but it's also important for our adults as well. It's important for everybody. Okay? Number one, what kind of friend are you? What are you willing to do to get people in the presence of Jesus? These people, these were some awesome friends. Okay, they took their time. They overcame obstacles. They plotted and planned how they were going to get him over there. when it was inconvenient and it was going to be a little embarrassing and it wasn't socially acceptable, they didn't care. They still got him in front of Jesus. How far are you willing to go to get your friends in front of Jesus? And are you letting your how people are going to think about you and how people are going to feel about you interfere with you getting them to Jesus? You know, I don't want to be rude. I don't want to hurt people's feelings. I don't want to be annoying. You know, I don't want to be agitating. I don't want to rock the boat. You know, I want to be politically correct. I don't want people to get upset at me. If I reach out to people at my job or on my team or in my school or in my neighborhood and it doesn't all work out, then, you know, then things might be uncomfortable. How far are you willing to go? These guys were willing to go very far. Can you imagine what would have happened if they dropped them down in there and things didn't go the way they were hoping for? Like Jesus left while they were digging a hole in the roof. It was time for Jesus to go and he just left. And then by the time they dropped him down, oh, sorry, you missed him by 5 minutes or whatever. You know? I mean, there are a million things that they could have thought of that could have convinced them to not do this. But they would not allow themselves to be convinced because they loved their friend and they cared about their friend and they were willing to do whatever it took. What if Jesus decided not to heal him even after busting the hole through the roof and dropping him down and it didn't work out? There were plenty of risks, all the same risks that we have in bringing our friends to Christ. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what kind of friend are we to the people that we know in our community? And will we have the same determination and willingness to essentially make a fool out of ourselves if we have to, in order to love and care for the people that are in our life? Okay, now here's the second way of looking at it. What kind of friends are you surrounding yourself with? Are you surrounding yourself with these kind of friends right here? Are you surrounding yourself with people who are going to do everything that they can do in their power to help you in your relationship with God as well? Are those the kind of friends that you have in your life? Are those the relationships that you're building? A lot of times we look at our life and we see that we're not doing well spiritually and we're struggling in our spiritual life and we're not happy at all and we're struggling and we don't realize that the main reason why we struggle spiritually is our own choices that we make for our own life. It's not because of the people around us. It's our own choices. We're choosing to have relationships with people who are either helping us in our walk with God or who are not helping us in our walk with God. That's just a choice that we make. We're choosing to invest ourselves in friendships and in time and in energy and effort and whatever we invest in. We're choosing to invest ourselves in those things. But are we investing ourselves in the people who can and who are willing to help us in our spiritual walk with God as well? That's a choice that you will make. You will pick all of your friends. That will be a choice that you will make for your life. You will pick your friends. You will pick who your inner circle of people are that you hang out with. When you choose your hobbies, you'll choose who you do your hobbies with. Okay? When you choose who you're going to hang out with, you'll choose who you're going to hang out with. When you choose who you're going to talk about deep things to, you will choose that person. It's going to be your choice who you talk about deep things to. When you're choosing how you're going to spend your time and who you're going to get input from and what you're going to do with your life, you are going to choose all of those things. You will make those choices for yourself in your life. And it's very important not to think that other people are making those choices for you and that other people are determining these things for you. They're not. You're making that choice for yourself. And when you make that choice, ask yourself the question, what is going to be the impact of the choices that I'm making with my life spiritually? Fortunately for this fellow, he was surrounded by people who cared deeply about him and who were willing to help him in the area that he needed help. The story doesn't give us all the details. Like, for example, did the guy want to be brought to Jesus? The Bible doesn't tell us if the answer to that question was yes or no. He didn't have much choice, did he, right? I mean, they picked him up and carried him there, and he was a paralytic. He didn't have a lot of choice. Once they got there, the story doesn't tell us whether or not the guy went when it was crowded, whether he thought, well, maybe we should just go home and come back another time. I don't want to be made a fool in front of all these people. Who knows? He might have thought that. It doesn't tell us when they were on the roof if the guy was saying, hey, guys, I really don't think we should be knocking a hole in the roof. You know, this is just not really a good idea. Maybe we should try to catch Jesus at another time. Or even when there was a hole and he looked down, you know, if he felt comfortable for them to let him down through the hole. I mean, he was then flying at that point, right? Dropping him down through the ceiling and he's on the mat. I mean, the story, it doesn't give us all that information, but you could just imagine the things that might have gone through his head. And so here's lessons for us to learn. The people that are good for us in our life and people that we need in our life, it doesn't mean that they're going to always make things comfortable for us. It doesn't mean that they're going to always just say the things that we want them to say and do the things that we want them to do and do it the way that we want them to do it and arrange everything perfectly, exactly how we like them to arrange everything perfectly. Those are not always the people that we really need in our life. What we need is people who are willing to do anything and everything to direct us to Jesus, regardless of what they have to say, do, or not do. We need people like that in our life. And this man had that, and therefore it turned out to be pretty awesome, because they were probably really just bringing him there to get healed physically. That's probably why they were bringing him there. But in addition to that, guess what else happened to him? He got forgiven of his sins too, as well. So this was a really awesome day in this guy's life. His sins were forgiven, and he was healed from being a paralytic. So the question that we want to ask ourselves then is, are we those kind of friends? And are we surrounding ourselves with those kind of friends as well? And that's a powerful message that we can take home from seeing what happened in this story. It's probably one of the reasons why it's here. So we can ask ourselves those questions. Someone who points us to Jesus, someone who takes us to Jesus, people who are willing to do whatever it takes to point us in the direction of Jesus. Now that's our part, but here's how I want to close. Don't ever confuse your part with Jesus' part. Okay? Their part was to get them to Jesus. Jesus' part was to heal them. Jesus' part was to forgive them of their sins. This is not our part in our relationships that we have. And so sometimes I do believe we get discouraged in our relationships in two different ways. One is we might get discouraged because we feel that it's our job to get people forgiven. We don't have the ability to get people forgiven. Jesus had the right to forgive people's sins on earth because he was God. You're not God. He is. That's not something that we can do. We are not able to force people to repent or to believe the message or to follow Jesus. That's not anything we're able to do. Only we can bring people to him and then let Jesus do Jesus' part. The other thing is, Jesus is the only one who could heal them. These men could not heal him. And sometimes I think we get discouraged because we have people we care about and we love, and here's what we say. I've tried everything I know how to do, and nothing has helped. Okay, well, guess what? You're not the great physician. You're not the person who's going to be able to heal somebody. Only if a person is willing to let them come to let themselves come to Jesus is Jesus going to be able to heal them. And so sometimes we get discouraged and then we decide, oh, I'm not going to try to have these kinds of relationships in the church, and I'm not going to try to reach out to people because no matter how hard I try, it's not working out the way that I want it to work out. Well, that's not your job. It's only your job to get people to Jesus. Okay? Now here's the other part of it. Our expectations on one another in the church. Sometimes we end up having inappropriate expectations of one another in the church. We want people in the church to be able to fix us, to heal us, to be able to take care of our spiritual needs, to be able to make things better for us in our life. The people in the church really can't do that for you. A church leader like me, I can't do that for you. Only Jesus can actually do that for you. Okay? I have absolutely no ability to do anything except for present the Word of God for you and to pray for you and let Jesus work through that. Okay? I don't have the ability to do that. Your friends, say in your family group or your family group leaders, a lot of times we start feeling frustrated and unloved, and here's the reason why. There are things in our life that are wrong, and we don't want them to be there, and we want the people around us to fix them, or help us fix them, or make us fix them somehow. Like, for example, problems in our marriage, problems we're having in our parenting with our children, financial problems that we're having. Maybe we have mental or emotional problems that people around us are not able to fix for us. We just can't fix those things for you. And so we get frustrated and we start feeling like the church isn't a good church and the people in the church aren't good people and it's not a loving environment because people aren't coming to fix all this stuff that needs to be fixed. But that's not really how it's that's not how it's set up. The people in the church can help one another simply by pointing each other to God. That's it. We can show the scriptures to each other. We can challenge each other to follow the scriptures. We can point out, hey, you're not following the scriptures, so that's probably the reason why this is happening in your life. All of these things that we can do. We can point people to God. We can bring them to God. We can show them the scriptures. But we cannot fix for one another the problems that we have in our life. We can't do that. And so that's bad for us to have these kind of expectations upon one another. And sometimes people get hurt in the church because they're upset that people aren't running around trying to fix their problems for them. But that's not something we can do. Now, what we can do, though, is what we're doing right now. We can study the Bible with each other. We can point people to God. We can pray for one another. We can challenge people to repent. A lot of the problems we have in our life, a lot of them are simply a result of our own poor decisions that we've made for ourselves. Not the church around us, okay? It's just the result of our own poor decisions that we've made for ourselves. We can challenge each, we can show each other the scriptures how to make better decisions. Okay, we can do that, but we can't actually make somebody make the decision that's going to result in something improving. That is something that only you can do for yourself. Now, some problems we have are not a result of our own poor decisions. Some problems we have are a result of somebody else's poor decision. Or just a situation doesn't have anything to do with somebody's poor decision. But those problems we can't fix either as a church. We can't fix those either. All of us have to endure those. And the Bible gives us a lot of encouragement talking about how to face struggles and difficulties in our life and how God will use those things to produce good in your life if you'll let Him. If you'll have faith and live faithfully to Him. And so this is the role of the church. The role of the church is to point us to God and to point us to the Scriptures and to call us, follow the Scriptures, be encouraged. God will use the bad things to make good in your life if you remain faithful. If you don't remain faithful, the promise doesn't count anymore. Okay, He won't necessarily make the bad produce good in your life if you don't remain faithful. But if you do, He will work to make good come out of the challenges and struggles that you face in your life. And so what do we learn today from the story of this paralyzed man who was healed and from the story of his friends who brought him to Jesus? There's a number of things to learn. Number one, Jesus can forgive you of your sins. And so that's a good thing. We all need forgiveness, and He's the only one who's going to be able to do that for us. Number two, Jesus can heal you of many different things. It doesn't mean He's always going to heal you of everything, but He can heal you of many different things, both physical, emotional, spiritual, and any other kind of thing that I forgot about. He can. Jesus is the person that every one of us needs. And He is the only person who can do these things in our life. But the church does have a role. And here is the role. Number one, to point people to Jesus, to pray for people, to show them the scriptures, to call them to follow the scriptures, to encourage them to be faithful so that God can work in their life. These are all the things that the church can do, but the church absolutely cannot heal us or forgive us or cause things to change in our life that we want to be changed. Only God can do those things. Okay? And so, that's the second thing we can learn. And here's the third thing. Who we surround ourselves by really matters. Really matters. If this guy had a different set of friends, they may have been busy that day and not picked him up and taken him to see Jesus. Or they may have thought, oh, that's kind of weird to do something like that. So that's kind of awkward. If he had a different set of friends, they may have gotten to the house and saw that it was full and said, well, I guess it's just not going to work out today. You know, we don't want to be rude or disrupt things. Okay, so the friends that we surround ourselves, the spiritual people that we surround ourselves, really makes a difference. And you want to be one of those spiritual people who's really going to make a difference in somebody's life. You also want to make sure you understand that you're not the one who's going to be able to fix problems for people. Only Jesus is going to be able to do it. So make sure you point them to Him. Amen. Not to yourself, because you really can't do much for them. And the final point is, embrace this. Jesus is the only one who's going to be able to forgive us of our sins, and He's the only one who can make the promise to make good come out of the difficult and challenging things in our life. Thank you.